This morning, we are welcoming a good friend and a colleague to many of us here at Lake Burien, Dr. Joyce Del Rosario. Joyce is a Seattle native, living now in the Bay Area and on the faculty at the Pacific School of Religion. Joyce has a long history of community development and engagement work, both here and in the Bay Area. She completed her Master's of Divinity Studies at Princeton Seminary and then her doctoral work at Fuller Seminary. Joyce has actually preached here before at Lake Burien, and I'm really grateful that she made some time in her week to join us and to be our preacher for this morning. I know that you will enjoy hearing from her.
Good morning, Lake Burien. Good to be here with you all. Wish I could be there in person, but that's all right. We'll make do for now, but I am glad that I get to be with you. Today's sermon, I gotta admit, I'm not really poetically clever or poetic or clever with my sermon title. So I'm a bit more practical and I just get to the point. And so today's sermon is called Pray and Get Off the Mountain. Pray and get off the mountain. That's it. You can fast forward the rest of the sermon if you like, because those are my 2 points for us today. Pray and get off the mountain. But you know, let's start with prayer and excuse this cliche, practice what I'm about to preach. So if you'll pray with me. God, you are good. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the breath that we have in our bodies. We thank you for bringing us here together, although virtually and online, that you still call us to be a body, to be a church, to be a community with one another. And we thank you for that ability to do so. Be with us this morning and help us to hear your voice. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to sit with your spirit, that we may be filled by you, that we may be closer to you, and that we may understand a little bit better and see and reflect in our own lives what it means for us to get off the mountain. Thank you again for this day. Amen. Well, you know, when I was younger, I had this, I loved going to church conferences and to camps, you know, when I was in high school, because I found myself having these mountaintop experiences. I was on a high and I never wanted to go home. Of course, when you're 15 and you spent this week with your friends and you had this great time, and then my parents would show up, I was like, I never liked it. I didn't want the feeling to end, that you know, having these like great, wonderful experiences at camp and having to go home to my regular life. I remember having a youth pastor remind me not to count on those highs so much, because they would always, you know, there were eventually we were always going to come back down. And he reminded me that the Christian life needs to stay steady, even in life's up and downs, and that I shouldn't always be so dependent on these spiritual highs. Which, of course, made me not like that youth pastor, because he was killing my mountaintop, I love Jesus and everyone in the world high. Why would I want to be anywhere else but on that mountaintop? Everything was good in that space. Everything was Disneyland and ice cream and no worries and only love in that space. I didn't need to worry about school or work. I didn't have any relationship issues because it was all love there. I didn't even need to worry about looking cute or sounding smart. Everything was good on the mountaintop. So why would I ever want to go back down to the valley? This is probably what Peter, James, and John were thinking in our scripture today. Let's walk through the passage together. Actually, you know what? I'm even going to go a little bit earlier in this passage. And in both this passage and the passage before, we see Jesus praying. There is something foundational and transformational that happens after both times Jesus prays. Given the conversations that happen after Jesus is praying, in each of these passages, I'm thinking these were not prayers where he went down this list of like, okay, things I want to bring up to God, and I need you to do this and please do that. And, you know, just kind of wrote prayers. Instead, I'm guessing these were deep, deep and meditative prayers where he was listening for God's voice. In Luke 9:18, and again in today's passage in Luke 9:28, Jesus prays. Now, I could just sit on this and end the sermon right here. I know, I keep telling you to fast forward, but Jesus prays, right? Let's dwell on that for a second. The first time in Luke 9:18, we see Jesus pray and then ask, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Jesus talks to the disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection, even though they really didn't understand it at the time he was saying it. But he was preparing them. And then Jesus follows up by telling them, if you want to follow me, then deny yourselves and take up your cross daily. Lose your life so you can gain it. You know, the way that I read this passage is, if you want to be with me, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to give up everything you know, everything that you were conditioned to do, conditioned to live by, so that you can gain so much more by following me. The second time is what we see in our passage today in Luke 9:28. Jesus is praying and then he changes. He transfigures into someone even more beautiful and vibrant. It is the deep connection Jesus has with God that he gains his wisdom and his grounding and his peace. He transfigures. It is in prayer that Jesus is transformed from the inside out. He is so deep in the presence of God that it moves from deep within Jesus to his outward appearance. New Testament scholar Joel Green reminds us that in the Old Testament and in the Jewish tradition, a person's countenance is a mirror to one's heart and a manifestation of one's relationship to God. In both passages, Luke draws our attention to the identity of Christ. In the first passage, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" And in the second, Jesus shines from the inside out. I texted Pastor Lena when I was preparing this sermon because all I could think about when I was reading this passage and thinking about the transfiguration was Beyonce. And as we read through today's passage, we see Luke painting this strong visual picture. He says the appearance of Jesus's face changed. The apostles saw Jesus's glory. His clothes became dazzling white. It's a very visual, right? And Joel Green reminds us that this isn't for anyone else's sake but the disciples, right? This is a visual reminder of who God is in Jesus. And so I kept picturing Beyonce in her Queen Bee glory, channeling all of the power within her to rise up in her gilded glory of Black womanhood. Now, I know it's not the same, you know, don't call me heretic or anything, but the idea of someone's inner glory manifesting in their outward appearance made me think of that, right? You can see it in their face. And at that time, the disciples could see it in Jesus' face. It helped me visualize what it might have been for Jesus as the glory of God from within his being exuded through his skin and his face and his clothes, with that energy in that space that must have just felt electric. And his disciples were feeling that with him as they were seeing Jesus transfigured. Now, this happened as a result of Jesus praying, or after Jesus was praying. Maybe I shouldn't say as a result. But it happened after he was praying. And it made me wonder if I've ever prayed that deeply so as to have the Spirit of God rise within me. Have I been so intimate with God in prayer that the people around me could see the transformation in my being? Instead of needing my circle of friends and family to constantly affirm my identity because I have this hard time believing my worth, Have I spent that kind of time with God that God informs my identity so deeply that I exude brilliance of all of my created being? You know, Beyonce and Lizzo might be my go-to gals to help remind me who I am, but have I tapped into my prayer life deep enough to be reminded whose I am? I mean, you know, my watch, right? I got an Apple Watch for Christmas, and it reminds me to breathe, right? It gives me these moments to like take these deep breaths. And then I have this app on my phone that gives me 3 minutes to be mindful and to be present in the moment. But have I also used these practices throughout the day to pray and receive the presence of God so deep within me so as to transform me and center me and calm me and ground me? And so I'm confessing, in this year of utter distress on every single level of our lives, I have not been in that kind of the practice of prayer. Yeah, I cried out to God. Yes, I asked for mercy in the middle of the twin pandemics of COVID-19 and racism. But no, I haven't been practicing prayer in a way that grounded my identity and my way of being in the world. But here's Luke, directing our attention to the identity of Jesus by first situating him in his practice of prayer. 8 days before the transfiguration, Jesus prayed and then asked the disciples, "Who do they say I am?" And then he tells them, "If you want to follow me, take up your cross. Lose your life so you can save it." And then a week later, we find ourselves in the passage today where Jesus is praying and he is transfigured by his prayer time with God. And then Peter does what probably all of us would do. He tries to stay in the moment. And he asks to stay on that mountaintop. He even offers to make tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He wants to post up in that spot and not leave. Why would he want to leave? He was in the presence of the MVP ancestors, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, who was in this elevated, brilliant state of being. Why wouldn't you want to just stay in that moment for as long as possible? Of course, Peter wanted to stay there. It was good there. It was beautiful there. But then God's presence rolls in as a cloud and interrupts the good vibes. And they went to the mountaintop, they went from this mountaintop beautiful moment to this terrifying experience of probably what felt like thick fog all around them. And suddenly this burst of voice comes out through the fog and they hear God saying, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." And just like that, the moment was gone. They weren't meant to stay in that moment. They were called to get off the mountain. Here's the thing about mountaintop experiences. They're good because we need those moments with God, but we're not meant to stay there. This goes directly against the American capitalistic system that we were meant to be happy, the American dream. Whether we like it or not, our economic and social system in the United States is based on consumerism. This is why so many of our industries have shut down and suffered in the midst of the pandemic. We have not been around in the same ways to keep the systems going. Our system is built so that we strive to make more money and eventually spend more money. And at some point, we were made to believe that once we make enough, or buy that house or buy that car, that we will finally arrive to the American nirvana of peace and happiness. Stimulus checks were meant to keep the system going. The system needs us to strive to be upwardly mobile at all times. We're meant to keep climbing up the mountain, hoping to get to that mountaintop. And we can never be satisfied, or else we'll stop consuming. We live in a system that depends on us always trying to get to that mountaintop with the belief that we can and will stay there once we get there. But Jesus tells us to get off the mountain. Whether it's the mountaintop experience of being in the presence of God or in this capitalistic system that we're in, we are never meant to stay up on that mountain. God has to scare the disciples to get off the mountain because they wanted to stay there so bad. Why wouldn't we want to stay? Because staying on the mountaintop on this side of heaven keeps us from growing. Mother Teresa experienced the presence of God briefly and then spent the rest of her life longing for God's presence. For about 50 years, she lived in what she called the dark night of the soul. It was 50 years where she did not feel God's presence. She got kicked off the mountaintop. And yet, at the same time, she became known around the world as someone who loved the poorest of the poor. She served the most vulnerable in the slums of Calcutta, India. She longed to be in God's presence and yet also described seeing God in the faces of each of the people she served. 8 days before the transfiguration on that mountaintop, Jesus told the disciples, "You need to lose your life if you want to save it. Take up your cross." So what does that mean for us today? Looking back in this past year, it was brutal. It was truly a dumpster fire of sorts. It was one of the most difficult years that I can remember to date, but also reflect on maybe what good might have come from it. People have talked about anti-racism in ways that I never thought I would hear them talking. Or maybe it's the people that I never thought, the certain people. For instance, I have family members who really didn't think much about their Filipino identity, but now they're reading about their Filipino American history because they're realizing how unaware of race and culture they have been and our own social location as Filipino Americans in the black and white conversations. Policies and organizations and policies and institutions have been changing, or at least they've been trying to hire diversity officers in different places. You know, I got a cousin of mine sent me the Seattle Opera is looking for a diversity officer. I don't think that would have happened a while ago, a year ago even. Shoot, even the NFL, who refused to support and even villainized Colin Kaepernick for kneeling in protest of the deaths of Black lives to police brutality, just pledged $250 million to support the efforts in educating racial injustice. Now, I'm a little cynical about where that money's gonna go, of course, but you know, that money wasn't on the table when Kaepernick was kneeling. It happened as a result of our combined valley experiences in this pandemic. Now, am I saying that the pandemic was designed so white people could finally realize and take action against racial injustice in America? Nope, not that, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there is work for us to do off the mountain, all of us. I'm saying God is also present in our dark nights of the soul. I'm saying that we weren't meant to reach the top despite what our social and economic systems are grooming us for. If we want to follow Jesus, we need to first pray to the depths of our being so that our identities are firmly rooted and informed by the one who created us and moves us in the other direction, counter to our social systems, and get off the mountain. Because we're called to help the poor and the vulnerable and the oppressed. The presence of God is what we find on the mountaintop. That presence of God is for us. It's for our own edification. Those are good. I'm thankful for those times I've had with God. But the presence of God off the mountain is so we can be that presence of God for others. There's work for us to do off the mountain. We are called to pray and get off the mountain. Lord, be with us. Help us to know what it is that you want us to do in the middle of the dark nights of our souls. Move us, direct us. Keep our hearts and our minds attuned to the poor, the vulnerable, and the oppressed. Keep our hearts and minds attuned and ready to grow and stretch in uncomfortable places where you call us to lose what we think we've known so that we may gain our life back in you. Be with us, God. Be present with us, God, even if we can't tell. But God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the hand that you have on our lives. And we thank you that you're with us on top of the mountain, off the mountain, wherever we may be, that there is no place we can go and hide from you. In Jesus' name, amen.